Hebrews chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For good news came to us just as to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them, because they were not united by faith with those who listened. For we who have believed enter that rest, as he has said, "As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest." Although his works were finished from the foundation of the world, for he has somewhere spoken of the seventh day in this way, "And God rested on the seventh day from all his works." And again in this passage he said, "They shall not enter my rest." Since therefore it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly received the good news failed to enter because of disobedience, again he appoints a certain day, today, saying through David so long afterward in the words already quoted, "Today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts." For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works, as God did from his. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest, so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience.
All right, thank you, Ray. Good job reading. Doesn't he have a good reading voice? Yeah. So you can, as we just read, you can open up to Hebrews chapter 4. And before we get there, I have a little interactive quiz for you. You're getting worried? All right, so I read this week that that Amazon Kindle, when you highlight something, if you don't have a Kindle, you have no idea what I'm talking about. But when you highlight something in Amazon Kindle, it actually tracks it. And they, every once in a while, will make a list of the most highlighted quotes in a book. And so I collected some of those together, and I'm going to read the quote to you, and I want you to try to guess which book this comes from. And now, if you guess it correctly, I have a piece of candy for you. And the candy is sponsored by the Kids Spring Spring Outreach, the Kids Spring Festival. And by the way, we're looking for more of this. And so if you are able to bring any in the next week or two, we're also looking for people to sign up out there to help out. So thank you for helping. All right. So the first quote is this. I'm going to start a little easy. "It's our choices, Harry, that show us what we truly are, far more than our abilities." Oh, yes, David. Harry Potter, yes. Okay, I'm going to throw a candy. It'll be up to your parents if you can eat it right now. Maybe you better come down. Yeah, I don't want to whack anyone in the head here. Thank you. All right, so the next one. Go ahead and, Adam, go to the next quote here. "All animals are equal, but some animals are more equal than others." Does anyone know? Animal Farm, yes, good job. All right, I'm assuming you don't want any. Okay, all right, Animal Farm. "It is a truth universally acknowledged that a single man in possession of a good fortune must be in want of a wife." Oh, I know some of you are whispering. Some of the introverts here are whispering, knowing what I'm talking about. They're saying Pride and Prejudice. Yes. Yes, it is Pride and Prejudice. I believe the opening line of Pride and Prejudice. Very good book, by the way. So the next one here, we're going to get a little bit more difficult. Actually, no, this one isn't. "Life in District 12 isn't really so different from life in the arena. At some point, you have to stop running and turn around and face whoever wants you dead." Yes. Hungry. Now, this is a double question here. Which Hunger Games?
I want
to walk in there. All right, go one back. Catching Fire, but good enough, yes. All right, good job. Here you go. All right, I think we have two more here. It's getting harder. "I'm no bird, and no net ensnares me. I am a free human being with an independent will. No one knows. I don't see any whispers. No readers. All right, what is the answer? Jane Eyre by Charlotte Bronte. Come on, some of you have read that, right?
Yeah.
Okay. I don't expect Neil to have read this, but some of you have. All right, here we go. We're getting harder. I have no data yet. It is a capital mistake to theorize before one has data. Insensibly, one begins to twist facts to suit theories instead of theories to suit facts. Anyone? Sherlock Holmes. Yes, good job to whoever said that over there. Yeah. Oh, man. Yeah. Is that better? Oh. They didn't teach me how to throw candy in seminary there. All right, you ready for the last one? Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Yes, Ray. Philippians 4, 7, 8. And the answer is? 6 to 7. Yeah, close enough, though. All right, good. So think about this. On at least the Amazon Kindle, the most highlighted Bible passage was not John 3:16, like for God so loved the world, where people would show it at a football game. The most highlighted passage on the Amazon Kindle in the Bible was this. Was do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition and so on. Talking about peace, about stress. I think that says something about the time in which we live, where we live in a high stress, overworked time, right? I read this week how college students, a study showed that college students these days are more stressed than they were 20 years ago. And in another study, it showed that one of the top 10 medications prescribed is for hypertension. Which means that either we have a lot of stressed people here today, or people that eat too many chips. One of that. Or maybe you're eating the chips because you're stressed, and it proves my point, right? So what's the solution to all this? Do we just need a really good vacation? You know, get down to the beach, lay out on the sand. Would that make everything better? I think the solution is something deeper, that something like a beach trip would be nice, but would not fix the problem going on with an overworked and overstressed people. And here's what I want you to see this morning as we begin looking at our passage, that true rest only comes from God. True rest only comes from God. And in this passage, we'll see that God is offering us rest. But we're going to see that not everyone accepts that rest. So we're going to begin looking at verse 3. And I'm going to come back to verses 1 and 2 and the first part of verse 3 at the end. And starting in verse 3, the author of Hebrews gives a number of different pictures of what rest looks like from the Old Testament. As I talked about last week, how there's these stories that go on, these true stories that go on in the Old Testament that are really true, but pictures of what something looks like in the gospel message. And here we're going to see several of those stories or situations in which something went on in the Old Testament. But really, if you look at it now from the New Testament lens, it's a picture of what is to come, of the true rest to come. So let's begin by looking at verse 3, and we're going to see the first one, which is creation rest. Creation rest. The author says, and if you have a little trouble following on it, the more we get into this passage, the more it will make sense. So just hang in there as I try to explain this. Hebrews chapter 4, the author says in verse 3, as I, quoting now, and the quotes we'll see is from Psalm chapter 95. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, is a quote from Psalm 95. Although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has somewhere spoken on the seventh day in this way, quoting again Psalm 95, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again, in this passage, he said, they shall not enter my rest. So what is he talking about there? Well, do you remember any time in the Old Testament where there's a mention of 7 days? Right? Yeah, creation. Not very difficult question there. There's those 7 days of creation. And in those 7 days, we see in Genesis chapter 1 and 2, how God would create a group of things. And then it would say, like here in verse 13, and there was evening and there was morning on the third day, or the fourth day, or the fifth day, or the first day, or the second day, and so on. And so God would create something, and then there's morning, or there's evening, and there was morning, meaning that that day was done, is what he's signifying there. But then we get to the seventh day, and it says this, on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. And so on the seventh day, he sits down, he rests, he's done with his work, and he just sort of sits back and relax. Why was he resting there? Was he tired from all of the creation, all the, you know, making all that DNA stuff of the human being that I had struggled so much with in biology class? Like, is that why he rested, or is it something else? I think he rested there, not because he was tired. He's God. He created with his words. But he rested because he was done. It was finished. It was complete. It was perfect at that point. Everything was very good. And so notice, though, in day 7, that God rests, but there's no mention of a evening and morning, meaning that when God rested, it was not finished, that it continued on after, quote unquote, day 7. And that rest continues on. Adam and Eve enjoyed that rest. Adam and Eve had a very nice time before they sinned in the garden. They had that perfect time, perfect communion with God, and everything was perfect in there at that point. But then they rebelled against God and everything got messed up. And they had to leave the garden because of their rebellion against God. And sometimes people ask me, you know, like, why is there suffering in the world? Why is there suffering in the world? And it's a complex answer, but I think part of it stems back to the very fact of this right here, Genesis chapter 1 and 2. Everything was perfect. And everything was designed to be perfect. And it got unperfect because man messed it up when they rebelled against God. But that doesn't mean that it's not still out there, behind the scenes, ready to come again. As we'll see in a little bit. And so Hebrews right here is talking about this creation rest that was very good rest, but because man rebelled, it was not continued at that point, or it continued, but they didn't have it. And so it was an imperfect rest. It's a picture of the rest to come. But the second, and this is one that we looked at last week a little bit more in depth, is the Canaan rest. Canaan rest. In verse 6, the author says, since therefore it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly received the good news failed to enter because of disobedience. Again, he appoints a certain day, today, saying, though David, so long afterward, in the words already quoted, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So if you weren't here last week, what he's talking about there and quoting from Psalm 95 is that rest that Canaan, or that the Israelites were pursuing when they were in the wilderness. They spent 400 years with Egypt, And then they got out of Egypt through the power of God, and they spent a year or two in the wilderness, and then they got right to the border of Canaan, and they sort of froze. And they sent some spies into the land just to check things out, to make sure, you know, they were strong enough, because they needed to be strong enough to win, right? No, but they weren't getting it. And so the spies come back, and 10 of them say, we're not going to beat them. They are too big. And so the people, that generation, rebels against God, and they're like, send us back to Egypt. And God puts down the rebellion, but tells them, "So, all right, you don't want to go into the land, then you won't go in the land. This generation will die off in the wilderness, and this generation will not enter that land of rest." So it was the next generation, with Joshua leading them into the land of rest, that they finally got to go. So that's the Canaan rest. And it warns us that we must be careful not to disobey God, not to have that hard heart against God, because if we do, what happens? When we rebel, we don't enter that rest, as we learned last week. Now, Canaan, again, is just that picture of the rest to come, but it's not our rest. We don't have to fly to Israel now to be in the rest. That's why it says in verse 8, for Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on, is what he's saying. What he's saying there is that he's been quoting off and on Psalm 95. And David is writing the Psalm 95 300 or so years later after the Israelites. And so David is writing from the quote-unquote land of rest. And David is saying that, yeah, I'm in the land of rest, but there is another rest to come. So it's not the Canaan rest that we're after, but another one. We get to the third now in verse 9, which is the Sabbath rest. Verse 9 says, "So then, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God." Now, before I get to the Sabbath rest, which is really pointing at the next thing I'm going to talk about, I want to talk for just a minute about the Sabbath in the Old Testament. The Sabbath was a time of rest. There were days, like Sabbath days. There were Sabbath years. There were all sorts of different Sabbaths in the Old Testament. And the purpose of these were for people to rest and to spend that time focusing on God. And so that's why in the Old Testament, God wants the people every week to stop what they're doing for one day and to rest, to stop working and to rest so that they could focus on God. But why? Because it's pointing them of a future day, of a future time where they will have eternal rest in God. The problem, though, is that they got a little overzealous about the Sabbath. And they began creating rule after rule after rule about what work was, until it became basically just a legalistic day. Where I read that if you couldn't even start a fire, you couldn't even extinguish a fire. And so one of my friends who's Jewish, who's a devout Jewish person, and told me that when they enter into their Sabbath day, they have to turn on their stove beforehand, before the Sabbath, because you're not allowed to turn it on during the Sabbath, because that would be breaking, that would be working. And so they turn it on, and they just leave it on the entire time. And that way they can heat up their food so that they can have warm food and during the Sabbath. Now, is that what God had in mind when he wanted them to partake in the Sabbath? No, God wasn't wanting to give them just legalistic rules about that. He was wanting them to take time to focus, to look towards God and to focus on God and to rest in God. And that leads us to our final rest, which is Calvary rest. Calvary rest. This is where the author is saying in verse 9, he says, "And so then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from the works as God did from his. And so I stole this word from someone else, from another pastor, but this Calvary rest, I think, adequately summarizes the idea here that it's not just a rest of works, but it's a rest in Jesus Christ. And notice here, he says that it's for the people of God, for those that believe in Jesus Christ, and that it's a rest from works. But what works? Again, we're not just talking physically, but spiritually. It's a spiritual rest, not having to earn anything before God because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross. So it's not like you don't have to do anything to get worthy before God or to be forgiven of your sins, because Jesus Christ already took care of it. When Jesus was on the cross, just before he died, he said these words. He said, "It is finished." Now, was he talking about himself there as if like he's about to die? Or was he talking about the people there as if they just killed the Messiah or they're about to die? No, he's saying that what he accomplished just at that point as he was about to die was that he finished what God had sent him to do. That his mission now was complete. And then we read that just after he dies, that the curtain tears in two in the temple, signifying that at that point now, there is no more need for the temple. There's no more need to go to a temple and to offer up sacrifices to be forgiven for your sins, because Jesus Christ accomplished that on the cross. And now anyone who turns to Jesus Christ and believes in him and looks to him as Lord and Savior can have their lives forgiven and their lives turned and made clean. "It is finished," says Jesus. No more work. Rest for the person who turns to Christ. No wonder Jesus in Matthew chapter 11 could say, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." What is he talking about there? Like just going, if you come to Jesus, he's going to create out of a stone a lazy boy chair? No, he says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." So he's not talking about physical rest, because that's very temporary. He's talking about a much more important rest, a rest for your souls. Jesus says, come to me, and I will show you rest for your souls. You don't have to do anything now to earn anything before God. No wonder Paul in Galatians chapter 5, verse 1 said, "It was for freedom that Christ has set us free." Because in Christ now, we're not set up to follow a bunch of rules. We're set up to have freedom in Christ. Are there things that we shouldn't be doing? Yes. But all of those things have nothing to do with our standing before God. So in Christ, we have an enormous amount of freedom. We have an enormous amount of rest, if you will turn to him. And that's what Calvary rest is. Here's the problem, though. Not everyone is going to accept that rest. The author now, turning back to verse 1, he says, "Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For good news came to us, just as to them. But the message they heard did not benefit them, because they were not united by faith with those who listen. For we who have believed enter that rest, as he has said, 'As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest.'" And so what he's saying there is that this rest is offered to all, but sadly, not everyone is going to accept it. Why? Because they are not believing in it. They're not believing it. Now, how sad, though, would it be for someone to hear it and not believe it? But that's what happened to the Israelites. They saw God work time after time in the wilderness, and they did not believe when it came time to enter into the land of rest. And it's a warning for us today that some of you are sitting in church right now hearing about the great rest that Jesus Christ offers, and yet you're not going to believe. And therefore, you're not going to enter that rest. How sad is that to hear it, but not get it? It would be like going through a college class all semester long and working your hardest and getting to the end and realizing that you had never signed up for that class. And so you don't get the credit for it. All that work for nothing. Or for spending a year getting ready for that big wedding day and getting all those details and the invitations sent out and the flowers picked out, and you go and do some food tastings and you pick out a nice cake and everything. And then you realize when you get to the end that it's not even your wedding. That's what it's like to be here in the sanctuary, hearing the message of Jesus Christ, but not believing it or receiving it. Don't be like that. Don't be like the person that hears but doesn't believe. The good news is that if that is you today, the author says that it's not too late. He says that while the promise of entering his rest still stands, it still stands today. It still stands. It's not too late today. But we don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. We don't know what's going to happen if a car is going to swerve in front of you on the way home from church today and take your life. We don't know. You don't know. We don't know when our last day is. And so all I can guarantee you is that right at this moment, the promise of rest still stands. Will you accept it? Will you believe it? Will you receive Jesus Christ into your life? And it just begins with believing and receiving Jesus Christ. You might be saying, believing what? Believing what? And a jailer in Acts had that same question. And when he witnessed the power of God, and he had Paul and Silas in the jail, and he saw God moving, he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And their answer to him was this: "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved." And it starts with that. It starts with simply believing in Jesus Christ, believing that he has the power to take away your sins, believing that he's Lord, believing that his sacrifice on the cross was sufficient for all sins. Now, there's different types of belief, right? There's a belief like, I sort of think it's going to happen. Or there's the type of belief that really impacts your actions. Like, I could say that I believe the Boston Bruins are going to win the Stanley Cup Finals. But if someone were to come up to me after the service and say, "Oh, you're so confident of that. Want to bet $1,000? Well, first I would say, "Oh, no, we're in a Southern Baptist church. We would never do any of that." But on top of that, I'm not sure I believe that strongly to give away $1,000. My actions showed what I truly believed. And likewise, you can say you believe in Jesus Christ, but your actions will show what you believe. So that's why the author says in verse 11, as we start to wrap things up, he says, let us therefore strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. You catch that little irony there? He says that we need to strive to to enter that rest. That we need to work hard to enter rest. What's he talking about there? When we think of rest, it's like sitting back. But that's not the rest he's talking about. He said that we need to strive to work hard to go after that rest. And when we get there, it will be far worth it. He's not saying just sit back and relax and then that rest will come. He's saying work at it. Go after that rest. And when you get there, it will be far worth the work. I remember a couple of years ago when my wife and I celebrated our 10-year anniversary. And yay us. Yeah, yeah. She's been married to me for over 10 years. She needs prayer, right? Yeah. Oh, stop it. Stop. No. Yeah. All right. So we decided that we would celebrate our anniversary by going on a cruise because both of us love cruises. But to get ready for a cruise is a lot of work. You have to figure out what to do with your kids. And we have three of them. And we're not allowed just to leave them in the house with a box of cereal. And so we left them with the grandparents. But we had to fill out like schedules, school schedules, and what this one likes for lunch and what this one doesn't like for lunch. And we had to notarize a thing that says, in case my kid like drinks poison or something, they have permission to take them to the doctors. Things like that. That's a lot of work. And then you have to get ready for a cruise. You have to pack stuff. And then you have to get ready and get up early and get on an airplane. And I don't like airplanes. And they're a lot of work just to go through security and you're next to all these people. And then you finally get down to Florida. And you have to go through the Miami traffic and everything just to get to the port. I tell you, by the time we got on the ship, I was exhausted. It was work. There was striving that took place that day and the days prior. But the moment we stepped foot on there, and they began clapping for us. That's what they do on the Disney cruise. They began clapping for you as you walk in. And you could just feel the rest entering. And it felt good to be on there. And it was so nice that every night we could go to this fancy restaurant and eat food. Fancy food. And then when you're still hungry, go a few floors up and eat the buffet food after that and have two dinners, as I like to do. And then wake up every day at a new beach. It was worth it. It was worth it. But it took a lot of work to get to that point. And likewise, God is calling us to strive to get to his rest, to the Calvary rest. And I guarantee he's saying, it's worth it, but it's a lot of work. Strive to get there. That's what he's saying. But you may be wondering, what exactly should I be striving? Like, what do I do as I strive? What kind of striviness do I need to do? And let's think of some of the verses in the past few chapters of Hebrews, some of the action words, such as from chapter 2, verse 1, where the author says, pay much closer attention. So one of the ways that we can strive is to pay attention to the Bible. Pay attention to the Word of God and what he's saying to us. Are you in the Word of God every day? Are you paying attention to what you're reading? Or is it just one more check off your list? Pay attention when you're in the service. Don't be daydreaming about what you're going to eat for lunch. Don't be checking your Facebook. No, pay attention. Heaven forbid that you should even take notes. Pay attention. Pay attention. He also says in chapter 3, verse 1, consider Jesus. Meaning, make your life focused, fixated on Jesus Christ. Fixated on Jesus Christ. Or in 3:12, where he says to take care of your unbelieving heart. To guard your hearts is what he's saying. Guard that heart from unbelief and evilness. Get that sin out of your life. Protect yourself from unbelief that may be trying to creep in. In 3:13, he says to exhort one another, to encourage each other. To find ways in which you can, as Christians, encourage each other. To look for Christian community in which you can help each other out. Where you can sharpen that person and the other person can sharpen you. Find ways that you can exhort one another every day. These are some of the ways in which you can strive for that rest. If I were to summarize everything in just two verses, let me fast forward now to Hebrews chapter 12, where I think the author nicely summarizes everything by saying, "Let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith." And so throw aside that sin and fix your eyes on Jesus Christ. And when you do that, you will get to the rest. But beware, as he warns us in our passage in verse 11, there is a danger of not getting there. So you must strive for it, he says. Let me close with this story. It's a lady named Beth Ann DeCantis, probably pronouncing it wrong. And she was attempting to qualify for the 1992 Olympic trials, the marathon. I couldn't find a picture of her, so you get feet for today. To qualify, you have to run 26 miles and change in less than 2 hours and 45 minutes. Beth started out strong, I read, and she got to mile 23 pretty quickly. But then she began to have some problems. How many of you had that problem at mile 23? Yeah, not me. Mile 0.3, right? And I read that after mile 23, she began to have a lot harder time. Then at 2 hours and 43 minutes, she was only 200 yards away from the finish line when she fell. She fell down to the ground and she stayed down there in a daze. And the crowd near the finish line began yelling at her, "Get up! Get up!" She only had 2 minutes to go. And so after 20 seconds on the ground, she got up and slowly staggered toward the finish line. And the crowd was yelling for her. And 5 yards away from the finish line, she fell again. And she only had, at that point, 10 seconds to go. And she began crawling towards the finish line. And she crossed the finish line on her hands and knees. And her final time was 2 hours, 44 minutes, and 57 seconds. I want to encourage you, church, to be like that runner. To keep striving and to keep pushing no matter how hard it gets. And that when you fall down, which happens to all of us, to just get back up and keep going. And if you can't stand, to crawl on your hands and knees to the finish line of that rest. Be like her. Because when you get to the rest, it will be worth it. Let's pray.